Let's just lift up a stalk to the Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord. I just want to pray for my wife, Sherry, and for Randy, and so many more people are getting this this virus, which is really a stickler, Lord. We pray for healing. We thank you for putting this on my heart. Pray it would just speak through me to give this message to the saints today. In Jesus' name, amen. So initially I was going down another road, and then I came up with this topic based on what happened. On May 31st, or the first day of the month, and it made me angry what happened. I'm calling this today, Jesus the Overcomer. On May 1st, and we have a lot of students in here, this outfit, all the colleges, half the colleges in the country use this system called Canvas. And they had a massive ransomware attack, data breach, by this group, Shiny Hunters. They attacked 9,000 schools, exposing the personal data of 275 million users, schools and students alike. And right in the middle of the final exam, it just upset me. Some of the victims received the ransomware. It said pay or leak. That's the way these people work. And it caused widespread disruption. And this is just flat out evil. And my granddaughter was one of the victims, and some of the others that were going to college were here. It just made me very upset. And these people are so evil. And you all get them, I know. Text and emails every day. Just a junk folder is filled with them. If these emails were true, I would have several hundred Geek Squad and Norton antivirus subscriptions, my own cryptocurrency, laptops, and Apple Watches everywhere. I got a new one the last couple of weeks. I've bought several toasters through PayPal. And it could be anything. It could have a picture of your bank. It looks exactly like it. But one thing in common in all their emails, the biggest font in the whole thing is the help number. If you don't like this, if you disagree with this, call us, I'll help desk. And all they want you to do is click on something or call that number, and then they got you. They want to drain your bank accounts and get all your personal information. But today, here in this church, we have an advantage. We have a subject matter expert sitting right over there. Alex Souza works for a global cybersecurity firm. So if you have any question about these things, he said to me one time, he gives great advice. Despite how complicated those things are, he said, just don't click on anything. And that's true. And that's my first point of the day. Satan is the ruler of this world, the tempter, and the great deceiver. He controls all these scammers and other evildoers. He blinds their mind to the gospel. The word calls him the father of lies, a cunning manipulator, and the prince of the power of the air. He roams about like a roaring lion, looking to devour people. His tool chest includes greed, envy, trickery, doubt, temptation, and jealousy. And his goal, we are his goal, basically. His goal is to destroy Christians, oppose God, and weaken our faith, put doubt into our faith, and keep everyone from accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We need to stay strong against this enemy and be on guard. He wants to destroy our testimony. We have to be alert and watchful. He doesn't want us to be fearful. Like Jeff put up that song, God will take care of you. He will take care of us, people. Billy Graham used to say, The devil loves a fearful Christian, because that's when we're weak, is when we're fearful. In the Word, there's over 100 references stating, do not fear, do not be afraid. What did Jesus do in the temptation of Christ? He overcame Satan in the wilderness 3 times. What did he do? Did he draw on a vast army to defeat Satan? Did he use overwhelming natural things that could happen to defeat him? No, he used the Word of God, which is a powerful weapon. He quoted scripture 3 times. Every time Satan challenged him, he said, it is written, and then gave a verse. And what did Satan do? He gave up and left. We have the same Word of God that Jesus used. You don't think of it that way, but it is an offensive weapon. Ephesians said, the sword of the Spirit, that's the Word of God. A sword is totally an offensive weapon. We can defeat the evil one with the same word that Jesus used. I kept thinking about the victims, the kids. Feel terrible for your grandkid that's suddenly a victim. I mean, come on. How low can you get? Scamming students in schools. And here's where, when I read a verse, you know, we all do this sometimes. If we have to get a devotion, you pick a verse, you pick an idea, and you read this verse, I never know where it's going. And sometimes the Lord takes you to these other ones that reinforce your topic or brings up another point. Well, he brought me to, he gave me a warning. When you say, how could anybody do this? That's a warning right there. I was immediately reminded of the story of David and Bathsheba. Then the prophet from the Lord rebuked David for his actions. Most of you know the story where David set up the murder of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, and conspired, put him in battle, so he was killed. And the Lord addressed this warning to me twice in these two scriptures. Here's the story in 2 Samuel 2 that Nathan told David. So the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to tell David this story. There were 2 men in a certain town. One was rich and one was poor. The rich man owned a great many sheep and cattle. The poor man owned nothing but 1 little lamb he had bought. He raised that little lamb and it grew up with his children. It ate from the man's own plate and drank from his cup. He cuddled it in his arms like a baby daughter. One day a guest arrived at the home of the rich man, but instead of killing an animal from his own flock or herd, he took the poor man's little lamb and killed it and prepared it for his guest. And here's what I just said, and David says it's here. David was furious. As surely as the Lord lives, he vowed, any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. I'm sure I'm not the only one that said, how could they do that, you know? But we got to watch out, because we're capable too. You are the man. I could have been told that many times in my life. We can all fall into this trap. And you know, when we sin, we know we repent and ask forgiveness, and we sin, we did it, but it affects other people. It can affect our family, our testimony. David did go on to confess and repent, but he and all his people paid a high price. Hundreds of thousands of people were killed for his sins. So that was one warning. And the other one, it's so easy to find fault in others. We're good at it. You know, we see the fault in others. We all have faults, but we like to point out the fault of others. We're good at it. Yeah, you look in the mirror someday, That thing, that man or woman looking back at you has the exact same traits as the person you're finding fault in. Jesus was a carpenter. He was familiar with woodworking and wood. And, I've had this happen many times. You're cutting something and the little chips from the blade come up and they get in your eye, very, very irritating. And he used this example. This is Jesus speaking in Matthew 7. Why do you look at that speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. A speck in your eye is 1/10,000th of the speck of that plank. So what the Lord's saying is, you think it's a speck in your own eye, you have 10,000 times worse than what is in the other person's eye. A preacher that we know, who's related to a brother in our church here, said, it's easy to point the finger. Brittany, why did you do that? He said, but when you do it, you got one pointing at Brittany and the other three are pointing right back at you. So remember that. We are all sinners. We shouldn't be pointing the faults of others. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We need a Lord and Savior, and there's only one of those, and that is Jesus Christ. He created us so we can have a relationship with Him and have a purpose-driven life. The big thing now is AI, and it is getting advanced. I saw Southwest, we like to fly Southwest. There was a robot going down, and the robot was on the plane walking down. These robots can do a lot of things that you assign them to do. But He didn't create it. He could have created us. You, Dave, are a robot. You will do as I say, follow my word. You will pray 3 times a day, tithe, and do everything I'm telling you to do. But He doesn't want that. He lets us make our own decision. It's our choice today if we want to be saved or not. He gave us a soul, a conscience, freedom of choice, so we can make that personal decision to follow Him and love Him. He didn't want 8 billion robots on this planet. I talked a while back when Jesus went into Jerusalem, and on that path, He performed several miracles along the way, and He gathered a crowd as He went, got closer to Jerusalem. Seeing these miracles, many were curious and followed Him. They were awed by His miracles and wonders, and they were fans. They wanted to see more and more of that. And they claimed to be His followers, but there was no reality of faith in their claims. Because in John 2:25, it says, no one needed to tell Him about the human nature, for He knew what was in every person's heart. He knows what we're thinking, what our heart is filled with. No matter what we say, He knows what is the truth about us. Sometimes when, I can be guilty of this, maybe some of you others, when you pray, you think we have to give God a briefing. You know, this person has this, this, and this. You have to take care of this, this, and this. He knows what the person has. We should pray for His will all the way. He doesn't have to be briefed. He doesn't need our advice. He's a little bit sharper than we are. We can't fool Jesus either. I was reading in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul lists 19 sins in the hearts of people. Paul knew what they were. Jesus knows about them. And he said, these sins will exist in the last days. Read that chapter 2,000 years ago, and every one of those sins, those same 19, are everywhere today. They're still here. And I know we're not supposed to predict the rapture, but the times are ripe for his second coming. Everything is set. He could come at any time. These sins are out there. Right across the bay is the center of many of them. So where did all this sinning come from? In Romans 5, it says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. For the sin of this one man, Adam caused death to rule over many. But ever greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. It doesn't say all will get this wonderful grace and gift of righteousness. I bolded here in my notes. It says all who receive it. Not everybody gets this gift. You have to receive it, accept him as your Lord and Savior to receive it. For all, whosoever, you know what, that's the famous one in John 3:16. Whosoever, that's the all, who believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We have, and we were born with a selfish, rebellious, sinful nature. We have that, that's in our nature. It's a battle raising kids. Sweet little Brittany is here, and Taylor. They were not perfect, just like I wasn't, but they're rebellious right when they're born. We all are. It comes out naturally. You know, when you buy a computer, laptop, tablet, whatever your choice is, smartphone, you dig in and there's just hundreds of settings. You know, you see them on, off, you slide this thing. It comes a certain way, so when you turn it on, it works. Those are called the default settings. You can change them, you can make it act differently. But our default is to come with that rebellious nature. It's on, set on, in us. Everybody has it. Only through Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, can we battle to suppress this human nature. He is the only answer because he overcame all of it. And that gets to my main point today, where he is the overcomer. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the Lord. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the puppy. He went to that cross willingly. He suffered, bled and died, and rose again on the third day. He defeated sin, destroyed death, the world, and Satan. The Romans and the Jewish leaders thought they were through with Jesus, but no, he is the overcomer. Mike touched on this today, and this thing with the students was called ransomware. Sometimes you read about a high-profile ransom, and the ransom is requesting, you know, millions of dollars. This is an important person that's in the paper every single day. And they want law enforcement in the whole state, sometimes the whole country, the airports, everywhere are looking for this person. Can they find these people that took them? They want to get that person back badly. But how about us? What did we offer for Christ to pay a ransom for us? We were sinners, not good people. What he did all that for us to pay the ransom, were we any bargain for him? Not really, but he loves us so much. We sang the love of God, and that's why he did that. We get saved through him. We are not controlled by the evil one anymore, but we're overcomers too. He provides the only light in this dark world. You know that word overcomer? Sometimes, I think Ken talked about a Greek word today. Sometimes the English language doesn't encompass the true meaning of some of these words. It's called overcomer, but if you read about the, I looked up that definition, and in the Greek it's called Nikeo. Actually, Nike took it up. Nike, swoosh, they took it. It means to conquer, to have victory, superiority. I like the word conqueror better. Vince is a Giants fan, as I am. They can overcome a team maybe one day a week, get that win, and then they lose 5 in a row. So when you conquer somebody, you actually destroy them, and that's what Jesus did to Satan. He destroyed him, conquered him. So he destroyed sin, but unbelievably, we, through Christ, he calls us more than conquerors. In Romans 8, it says, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That pretty much encompasses anything that would separate us from him. We can't be separated from his love. And if you're hearing these verses today, they imply it in the verses. When he says us, it doesn't mean all humanity. He says that is every born again believer. And it's emphasized again, they stress this, they stress the importance of getting saved, John and Paul. In 1 John 5, it says, it doesn't say for everyone overcomes the world. It says for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That's the whole gospel. You have to be saved. It's not me saying it, it's the word of God. If you look at that, this is a positive. Everyone who's saved and of God is born of God is a conqueror. If you look at the opposite is true as well. Everyone who is not born again cannot overcome the world. As Jesus said in John 3, he told Nicodemus, you must be born again. There's only two camps here. You're either with God or you're not with God. There's no neutrality, no straddling the fence. Not my words. Jesus said in Matthew, whoever is not with me is against me. So the door is still open. Anyone can get saved today who is not on his camp. You can make Jesus your Lord and Savior today, and they will have a much better life, an eternal life, assurances and promises for peace and salvation, forgiveness of your sins. We talked about sins and removal of the guilt, the burden, and shame associated with them. We remember them. I know mine. my mom had to pass this on. I don't know why she did, but it got passed on to Sherry. We have this rebellious spirit. When I was a kid, young, I had my crib. I think it was oak like this. And they would tie my crib around the door frame because she said that I used to bang into it and drive it across the room. I don't know why, maybe to see out the window. So she told Sherry, and the kids got a kick out of it. We're born, though. I have no idea why I would want to do that. But she said she would hear the banging and everything. But keep that in-house. And I've done much worse than that. But we remember our sins. But he forgets them. As far as the east is from the west, they never meet. And he removes them. That's kind of the gospel, what I just said. You know, we were listening, Sherry and I were listening to an excellent preacher of the word. He said a lot of churches don't preach the gospel. They won't mention the cross. But that's the basis right there, that cross. He died on the cross for our sins. That is the gospel. Some people, some churches don't talk about that, but amazing. We preach it here every day. Every Sunday we have that. And we do the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that the gospel, not good news, it's great news. And even the disciples, after he was crucified, they had some tough times. But he says to them, I think it was in the upper room, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So we got to keep going in our walk, stay strong, close to him in prayer, in the word, with our families at home, and this is the family of God. It's good to go to all the meetings so we don't drift away. Boy, when you're sick and you miss a couple meetings, it's not the same. Fellowship with the saints. Stay with him in the light. He is the light of the world. When we're not with him, we're in the dark. It says, draw near to God with a sincere heart, and he will draw near to you. And the opposite, he also says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We can only overcome only through Jesus. We can overcome it all, temptation, evil, doubt, or anything else with our own power. And here is this great ending. That's my last point. Jesus destroys evil in the end. In Revelation 20, a few verses here. When the 1,000 years come to an end, Satan will be let out of his prison. He will go out to deceive the nations, called Gog and Magog, in every corner of the earth. He will gather them together for battle, a mighty army, as numberless as sand along the seashore. You would think, what can happen next? It sounds like he's overwhelmed. And I saw them as they went up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded God's people and the beloved city. But fire from heaven came down on the attacking armies and consumed them. Here we go. Then the devil, who had deceived them, of course, that's what he does, was thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, joining the beast and the false prophet. There they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We know, Lord, you overcame the enemy, Lord, you overcame death and sin and Satan and rose again. That tomb is empty. The only tomb in the entire world that had their person raised to heaven out of that tomb. We praise you today for this word. It's so encouraging. We know we have a hope and a future in you, Lord. And just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.